My name is Bob Branch, and I am a volleyball dad. Yeah, my name is Bob, and I am a volleyball dad. That means that I have a child in club volleyball and in volleyball up to here. And if you are a parent and you've ever had a child in a competitive sport before, you realize that competitive sports bring out the best in you as a parent. Right? That just grace and mercy just flows up right out of you. And actually, it doesn't work that way. Actually, the way that it works is that this competitive instinct comes out, and if your kid is not getting a fair shake, that you feel somehow ghastly indignant, you know, over what's going on. Well, something happened at Becca's volleyball club several years ago that I thought was incredibly unjust. And rather than filtering it and sitting down and praying, I picked up my phone and I fired off a very terse and angry, "How dare you?" kind of text to the coach. Not a good idea. I want to encourage you to not do that. What it ended up doing was starting a fire, and that fire spread from her to her husband to the owner of the club to then I hear all, you know, parents of all sorts of different teams are really agitated and aggravated with me, and all of these, you know, all of this stuff has gone on, and Becca is upset with me to boot. You know, I'm standing up for her and she's really mad at me because now everybody is mad at me. And well, I'm just a great witness, aren't I? I had to, as I had a talk with the owner of the of the club, and you know, he chewed me out for a little bit, and I said, "Are you done?" You know, and he said, "Yeah," and I said, "I'm sorry. You know, I was an idiot. I'm really sorry. I don't normally do this, and I just had to face the negative consequences of the words that I sowed in this." And with that, then I proceeded to, because I had heard that basically everyone in the upper divisions of the club, all the parents were aggravated with me, I proceeded to go to practically every parent that I had any relationship with or I thought might know to me and just humble myself and try to make it right and just say, "Look, I was an idiot. I spoke out of turn. I shouldn't have said what I said, and I am truly and completely sorry." And did that, as I found out, as is the case always when somebody says, "Well, everyone knows this, everyone doesn't know this." So I apologized to about 70% of parents that had no idea about this whole thing. And they're like, "Wow, you really were an idiot." But no, I wasn't. I didn't hear that. But the reality is that every one of us has done something in our lives where the negative consequences eventually catch up to us, right? Every one of us. If you're breathing in this room right now, you've had this happen. And those negative consequences have a way of finding you. There's all kinds of turns of phrase with regard to this. We watched this show on TV called Once Upon a Time. Some of you might watch that. But they have a phrase on that, "Magic always has a price." That whenever you do something, there's always an equal and opposite reaction. Another way of saying this is, "You made your bed, you're going to have to lie in it." You've heard that before, right? Maybe you've said that before. "What goes around comes around" is another phrase. Or "one of these days," and I found out this week that this is actually a word, "one of these days you're going to get your comeuppance." And comeuppance is a word, C-O-M-E-U-P-P-A-N-C-E, comeuppance. It means you're going to get the just reward for what you did, especially on the negative side. Another famous phrase in this is, "Don't give in to hate, Luke. It leads to the dark." Or you've got the phrase, "He's got it coming to him." You know what I'm saying? You've got it coming. All of these things are this action and eventual consequence of those actions. The Bible calls this sowing and reaping. We're calling it the law of sowing and reaping because it is, well, it is a simple fact. This applies to everyone, Christian or non-Christian. Everyone that draws a breath is subject to the law of sowing and reaping. And so last week we talked about this idea of the dynamics of some of the ways that sowing and reaping works. This week what I want to do is shine the spotlight on what it means to sow bad seed and to reap a bad harvest. And that brings us to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. I'm reading to you from the English Standard Version this week. It says this, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, important to say as we start this discussion is that Paul's tone is one of warning. He says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. God is not mocked. He says, this tone is very much red alert, danger, Will Robinson, kind of a tone. And the second thing that we see with this is that we're always scattering seed, that there's all kinds of dynamics that go with this idea of sowing something. And so as we saw last week, no seed sown, no harvest. If you want something good but you've not sown any seeds, you won't get a harvest of that. No seed sown, no harvest. Seeds, we also saw that seeds produce after their own kind. A weed seed will never produce a watermelon. Seeds beget after their own kind. Seeds do not produce fruit immediately either. It takes time. There's a gestation period. And so the seeds that you sow now are not going to jack in the beanstalk the next day. They're going to instead grow up over time with this gestation idea. A fourth thing is that seeds are an investment in future fruit and in more fruit. That is to say, like the illustration I used last week, that our 10 tomato plants produced hundreds of tomatoes because there's a multiplying effect. Seeds produce more than is sown. And so that works both positively and negatively. And then lastly, we saw that seed sowing is an intentional choice, not a feeling. Now, if you were not here last week, I would encourage you to go on the web and listen to this because I think that this is important truth that we're talking about, and I went into those a little bit more last week. But drilling down into the text this morning, let's start out by saying this, that you can sow bad seeds, and we all do it, right? We all do it, and we can easily and often sow the seeds to our, as the writer here, Paul says, our own flesh. But what does that mean? Now, if you're using the old New International Version, the one pre-2011, it will say sinful nature. And there's a number of our translations that use pretty much every time the flesh is used from a bad point of view or a negative point of view would use the term sinful nature. But sinful nature doesn't go quite far enough. It's not expansive enough to help us understand and grasp what flesh means in the Bible. This is a word in the Greek called sarx, S-A-R-X is probably the best way to put it, and it has a wide range of meaning. Now, Galatians is one of the first books written in the New Testament. Probably 1 Thessalonians was first, and Galatians was second, something like that. And most scholars are in agreement with this on that. So this is a very early letter, and the beautiful thing about looking at flesh within Galatians is the word is used 9 times in the context of the book all the way through. So it's a fairly common theme, and so there's a range of meaning. I want to take you on a little bit of a jet tour of Galatians so that we can understand what Paul might be meaning when he says, if you sow to your own flesh. And that brings us, the first instance is in Galatians 2:20. It's a verse that I memorized when I was a young believer. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me, or delivered himself up for me. In this particular context, flesh means literally my physical body, my physical body. In chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, having begun in the Spirit, Paul says, are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh? And here he's talking about human initiative or action, that which comes from us. And in this particular case, effort and law-keeping and circumcision. That's what he's speaking into. In chapter 4, he says, but the son of the slave, he's using a contrast between two of Abraham's sons. You've got Ishmael and you have Isaac. One is the son of a slave. That's Ishmael, was born according to the flesh. That is, not according to God's promise, but of human initiative. While the son of the free woman, that is Sarai or Sarah, and Isaac was born through promise. And so he contrasts man's initiative versus God's initiative. So we're still defining flesh. In chapter 5, he begins to take this in a little bit different direction. He says, only he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So here he's talking about sort of what comes naturally to us would be a self-orientation. But he's not really gotten too dark. He's about to. In verse 16 of that same chapter, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So now he's talking about appetites and desires independent from God. And that's a clue here, because he uses in the verse that we're looking at today, Galatians 6:8, he says, those who sow to their own flesh. So he's talking about this general self-orientation. It's all about me. And that's more what he's speaking. Now he continues to get darker in verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So he says there's a tug of war going on inside of us, and that which comes from our own initiative, our own drives, our own lusts, our own cravings and desires, and that which comes from God. And he says with this, he says that you can either be self-absorbed or you can be God-absorbed. So that's and so then we even go darker. Now, with this, we're in verse 19 of chapter 5. Now, the works of the flesh, this self-orbiting cravings, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So he said, I'm just getting going. So this is not an all-inclusive list. This is an exemplary list. He says, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so here, flesh is cravings and lusts and sinful self-absorption insisting on our independence from God. Insisting on our independence from God. Then later on in chapter 5 of verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. Now, what's interesting is this word passions. I think we tend to associate passions and desires the same, but this particular word has this sort of affliction dynamic in it. That is to say that Paul is acknowledging, I believe, the struggle in this, that there's that these things that are at war, this tug of war inside of us has an afflicting dimension. It's a struggle. And again, if you're breathing and you have blood flowing through your veins today, you probably have some of this tug of war going on inside of you. None of us are immune, not a single one of us. That brings us then into chapter 6, verse 8. For the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. So do you see what I'm saying? Now you've got a little bit of a running start in terms of what Paul might be meaning when he says the flesh. And so sowing to your own flesh means sowing seeds in keeping with our selfish, sinful desires, regardless of God and what he says. It's like, whatever God, I'm going to do what I want. That flesh is sowing seeds to the flesh is sowing seeds in agreement with our self-absorbed appetites, lusts, and cravings for whatever that might be. And thirdly, sowing seeds to the flesh is sowing seeds that is building and fortifying an independence from God. I simply don't need you. Don't invade my life here. And we often do that, don't we? We have all these areas. Lord, you have all of me except for this part. You know, that we're sort of holding back. Well, I want this. I want my singleness. I want to choose who I'm going to date because I really like her. She's really pretty. I really like him. He's really good looking or whatever that it is. And we want to hold something back from God. I got this one. But those things still end up coming back to bite us. Imagine, if you will, with me for a moment, that inside of your heart, the orbital center of who you are is a throne, a big chair. Imagine it as glorious as you want it to be. What or who is sitting in that chair? What's reigning in your life? Or who? Whoever is sitting in that chair, if it's anything other than God, it is flesh, in terms of what Paul is saying. Is that clear? So who is it? think for a moment and ask yourself that question. Who is it? Who's sitting on the throne there? Is it God? Or is it someone or something else? And so that's the first thing. You could sow bad seeds, seeds to your own flesh. And bad seeds, secondly, will produce a sure harvest of ruin, spoiling, decay, wasting away, and corruption. There's absolutely no getting around this. There's a story in Numbers chapter 32. The people of Israel are moving into the promised land, and the two tribes, Gad and Reuben, are already established in their land on the Transjordan, on the eastern side of the Jordan River. But there's a whole bunch of Canaan that still needs to be conquered. And the Lord says to them through Moses, you need to go and help your brothers and sisters conquer the rest of this land, because you're not off the hook. You don't just get to sit and keep your land. You have to actually help others take their inheritance as well. And what he says coming off of that is, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Say that phrase with me. Your sin will find you out. I've seen it happen so many times. Different people, myself included, wanted to cover it up. We sowed bad seeds. We thought we got away with it. And eventually, comes up at the most inappropriate time. Like, really? Seriously? Yes, that's the way that it works. You sow the seed, and eventually it reaps something. You reap something. In the NIV, the word is here destruction. Those who sow the seed will reap destruction. But the word in the original language has a sort of time aspect to it. It's a very interesting, at least to pronounce. The word is for corruption is thora, you know, with a P-H-T-H-O-R-A, thora. And it means to corrupt or to ruin and spoil over time, a process of decay, of wasting away. He says that if you sow seeds to your own flesh, that you are inaugurating and initiating a process of degradation in your own life. That it's not just going to pop up all at once, it's going to create over time, a decaying effect. And so why is Paul saying this? Because he said, I don't want you doing this. You sow to your own cravings and desires and self-absorption, you will reap a rotting effect, a spoiling effect, a ruining effect. We will. I implore you that God is saying to you, please, people, my people, turn around. There's a curious set of ads on TV at this point in time, anti-smoking ads. And the message is fairly powerful and right in your face. Starts off with a beautiful young woman. And you hear this voice sort of narrating, and you see a picture of this beautiful young woman. And I started smoking at an early age. And then you see this, you know, the series of photos where she starts smoking, and I smoked X amount of packs a day and blah, blah, blah. And you go down to this place, and finally you see the person who's narrating, and she's got a big hole in her throat, and she's all deformed and everything. And the clear message is, this leads to this. And it's as stark in your face. And I'm not trying to say anything bad about you who are smoking, although you should stop. I mean, just because it's good, it's the best thing for you. But that's not what I'm trying to say here. But that's the message that Paul is trying to convey to us, that you do this and it yields this fruit of decay and degradation. And we have to remember that it's a multiplication effect too. It's not a simple addition effect. It's not like you sow this one seed and you just get one bad thing. No, you sow this one seed, it produces a bunch of bad fruit. And that's something that Paul would have us avoid. So bad seeds produce a sure harvest of ruin and spoiling degradation. And thirdly, you can sow the bad seeds, but you don't have to. It is our choice. That's the reason why Paul is saying this. But I think what he is also explaining is that it doesn't mean that there won't be a struggle. That there won't be a struggle to choose which one is right. You know what I'm talking about, that you've got this, Lord, I want this, but I know you want this, but I want that, and oh, you want this. And there's a struggle going on inside of us. And again, if you're drawing breath coming into here, there is this dynamic in all of us at some level. And we struggle with this. I know of no better picture of this internal struggle than the character in J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings trilogy. His name is Gollum. I'm going to try to to convey this sort of internal struggle. If you haven't seen this, this is the same person saying these things with two different characters within himself. And he says, this is Gollum speaking,
"We wants it. We needs it. Must have the precious. They stole it from us, sneaky little hobbitses. Wicked, tricksy, false. No, not master. Yes, precious, false. They will cheat you, hurt you, lie. Master is our friend." "You don't have any friends. Nobody likes you." "I'm not listening. I'm not listening." "You are a liar and a thief." "No, murderer. Go away."
And you see this crazy struggle. You see this crazy struggle going on to choose the right way. And Gollum obviously continues to let the bad one win. And Paul's encouragement to us is we must choose wisely. That, and part of choosing wisely, sometimes it involves taking stock of, counting the cost. This is what's going to grow up if I make that choice. And so I've got to count the cost here and say, that's going to produce a certain and multiplied crop. If I sow that seed, if I sow that gossip, if I sow that immorality, if I sow that, it's going to produce. And I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. It is our choice. And so, reiterating what I've said so far, you can sow the bad seeds, and we often do. You can sow seeds to your own flesh. And bad seeds will produce a certain, a sure harvest of ruin, of spoiling, of decay, wasting away, and corruption. You can sow the bad seeds, but you don't have to. It is a choice. Now, let me get a little bit more particular. Let me get in your, as Lance would say, let me get in your kitchen. I would say that there's a number of different dimensions that we can do this. And I think we need to take stock of this. We have overt seeds, we have covert seeds, and we have, I'll just call them omission seeds, if you will. The overt seeds are plain, and Paul has already talked about them. You have seeds of sexuality, sensuality, and immorality. You have the sex sins. You have the sex stuff that you start sowing. And those of you that have taken a sip or sowed the seeds of pornography, you know that it doesn't, you can't only eat just one. You know, it has a multiplied kind of effect. And the bondage and the tentacles and the talons of it inside of you have a multiplied effect, don't they? Nobody's wanted to, I'm not going to answer on that. No. Illicit sex, same kind of a thing. Then he goes on to this idea of occultic and idolatry type of seeds that we sow, and those produce a certain crop as well. Then he goes on to talk about the attitudes of hatred and hostility, being contentious and jealous, angry and self-seeking. And those are internal, attitudinal types of seeds that we sow. Then you have the relational seeds that we sow, the creating division and being divisive, dissent. This word envy is actually a fairly interesting concept. The idea behind it is wanting someone else's happiness taken from them and given it to you. And I think it's not just a common American thing, it's a common human thing. There are those seeds of substance, drunkenness, partying, orgies, those different things that we do, that we sow those seeds practically, and they yield a harvest. And then you have something that's not on Paul's list here, but you have the power of words, that you sow belittling and sarcasm, and you get back all kinds of disillusionment. And we wonder why that sometimes the encouragement isn't coming back to us, but we don't use our words positively. We use our words to tear down in a fun sort of way. But it's not God's way. And so we sow these seeds, and we can count on a life of degrading and decaying to come. It's a certainty. So seeds of cynicism produce hopelessness and anger and depression and fatalism. You take a click on a porn site, you sow a seed. You undress somebody in your mind, you sow a seed. You voice a criticism, a judgment of someone not present, you sow a seed. You make an angry remark on Twitter or Facebook or social media, you sow a seed. You practice what I'll call international relations. This is sexual code for Roman hands and Russian fingers. All right? And you participate in that with the opposite sex, with somebody that's not a husband, your husband or your wife. You sow a seed. You take a second or a third drink or a fourth or fifth or sixth drink. You sow a seed. You smoke a joint. You do some crack. You sow a seed. You strafe someone with your words. You sow a seed. You dabble in Ouija boards and horoscopes and witchcraft and the occult, thinking that it's palatable and no big deal. You sow a seed. You start a rumor about someone. You sow a seed. You cheat on a test. Seeds sown. You buck authority at work. Your seeds are sown. It's a snowball effect. Now, if you grew up in Southern California, you might not even know what snow is. It's that white stuff that happens on the top of the mountains every once in a while. But I have lived in plenty of places and grew up in Denver. You take a small snowball and you want to make a snowman. Well, you basically take a small little bit and then you put it down and you start to roll it. And you roll it and turn it over and roll it and roll it and roll it until it's as big as you want it to be. But there's a snowball effect that goes on with all of these different overt seeds. That what ends up happening is it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Like my text to the coach, to Becca's coach. It got bigger and bigger and blown out of proportion. These things all will come back to bite us. It starts small, but it gets rolling and gets bigger and bigger. Now, these covert seeds are a little more subversive, if you will, a little bit less evident. I would say that there are some kinds of seeds that we can sow, the seeds of, let's just say, value through appearance. This is what this looks like. The dad looks at his daughter and says, "Oh, you're so pretty. Oh, you're so pretty. I love it when you're so pretty with your hair like that, and you're so pretty with your hair like this, and oh, I love you. You look so pretty with this." And over time, the dad's trying to affirm, but what he does over time is he affirms that the daughter is valuable only in so much as that she's pretty. And then she starts taking those seeds sown in her and starts transporting those out to the general public. Covert seeds. You have seeds of performance. You're only, same kind of a deal. You're only good if you score well in that test. You're only valuable if you do this, if you do that, if you accomplish this, if you have that success, if you get this education, if you do this and do that. And then we're stringing people out in a false sense of what's truly valuable and what makes them valuable. No, what makes a person valuable is what someone is willing to pay for them. That's what makes a person valuable. And the price for you was the blood of his one and only son. That's what makes you valuable. That's what locks down your value. God paid for you with the blood of his one and only son because you're that valuable to him. But all these other things are straw. And you sow those seeds, you can count on them producing a degrading and decaying effect. And then the last one here, and I am just, this is really just a very cursory sort of survey. But I would also say that it's possible by not sowing seeds to sow seeds. That is to say that in our children, if we are stingy or non-existent with our affirmation, our approval, our affection, that sows a seed in them. And they become deficient in that area. Gentlemen, especially those of you that have daughters, you need to have your hands on your daughter in positive ways. Because if you don't, somebody else will. And it's important for us to sow those seeds. I had to figure it out with Hannah. She was not a touchy person. She still to this day is not a touchy person. So I just wrestled with her. I just laid all over her on the ground, and she loved it. But I was getting quality touches on her. And, you know, 10 points for a takedown and different things like that. Do you hear what I'm saying? Not doing certain things is still sowing seeds, right? So, again, This sort of principle pervades life, as it were. So what do you do? What am I asking you to do? Well, there's a few things here. The first thing is, because what comes from our flesh is at heart independent from God, the first and chief solution to this is to turn to him, to turn to Jesus, to run to him, and to say, Yikes, I have sowed the bad seed. I've got lots of momentum going behind this. I turn to you, Lord. I change direction. The term repentance in the New Testament literally means a change of mind, a change of direction. That you turn from what you're doing, from the seeds that you're sowing, and you turn back to Him. Like the son in the prodigal son parable that he came to grips with, he came to his senses. I'm living with the pigs and I don't even get to eat what they eat. I'm going to go back to my father. He didn't phone, he went all the way back. And so the first and chief solution to all this is run back to him. Run back to him. Lord, I need you. You are the only help that I have, but you are sure help that I have. Secondly, then we run back to him. We ask him for forgiveness and restoration of our relationship with him. Because over time, sowing bad seeds eventually produces a multiplied effect. And you wonder, why has God seemed so distant? He hasn't moved. And so turning back to him, what's beautiful is that you seem a great distance away, but you turn right back and it's like, wow, he's right there. He is right there, ready for me to be enveloped back in his arms. But this is our God we're talking about. Ask for forgiveness. Turn to him. And then thirdly, and this is more threatening, one of the ways to stop sowing bad seeds is to have an accountability partner, to go to a trusted Christian friend and ask them for help, to walk in the light. You know, this is what I've been doing. Ah, and I'm not saying I'm that for you. I'm not the priest. Father, it's been, 6 years since my last confession. No, but you need a trusted Christian friend. I mean somebody who's trustworthy, who's not going to blab your stuff, somebody who can minister forgiveness and minister from the Holy Spirit to you. But you need trusted Christians in your life to be able to, in accordance with James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. That we need those people in our life that are Jesus with flesh on. And then the last one, well, it's fairly simple. Stop doing that. Right? We watched this hideously dumb show when I was a kid called Hee Haw. And it was a redneck bluegrass sort of comedy hour with all kinds of super bizarre, stupid sketches. And my dad put us through it. And I've been through therapy and I'm still wounded. But every time, or practically every time, one guy, Junior Sample, would usually come in and he would say to the psychiatrist guy, Doc, it hurts when I do this. And the doc would say, well, stop doing that. And that's what I'm saying to you this morning. It hurts when I sow bad seeds. Stop doing that. Right? Now you're laughing at me because I'm being really demonstrative, but I'm dead serious about this. That if you don't want a bad crop, you're going to have to stop sowing the bad seed. And there really isn't any getting around it. There's a beautiful story. No. A beautiful ending, tragic story in the Old Testament. Starts in Genesis 37. It's a story about a son. His name is Joseph. And he's dad's favorite. And Joseph is a kind of a brilliant, sort of a lot of God's favor, but a little slow on the uptake in some areas. And he's really good at dreaming with God and God speaking to him in that. And he has this dream that he shares with his brothers. He says, you know what? I had this dream and you were bowing down to me, essentially. And he's the youngest, all right? So this is not exactly older brother speak. Do you know what I'm saying? You say this to 10 older brothers, you're going to get beat up, right? Okay, anybody that's had an older brother, I did, and I know this. You say these kind of things, there's a cost. And so he says this to them. The boomerang effect is they sell him into slavery. That's not nice. For them, for him doing that, his consequence is a lot of suffering in Egypt. And yet still God's favor did not leave him. But his road was not a good one. He spent a lot of time in an Egyptian prison. Now, there's no OSHA qualifications for an Egyptian prison. We're talking about ancient prison. No one cares about anybody that's in the prison. It's rank. It's awful. And so this is his life, and there's a sowing and reaping that goes on. But his brothers are also going to do a sowing and reaping thing. Finally, the brothers, their sin finds them out. They're standing in front of their little brother, who's now the ruler of Egypt. They don't know it. And you know that the little brother wants to just fire on all of them. But he is intention inside of himself. Well, you see, and the thing that we remember about the story isn't so much the sowing and reaping. We remember what God did as a result of that. That he actually used these very bad choices to create part of his marvelous plan for the people of Israel, a great deliverance in a time of famine. But it would be absurd to say that God made the brothers do that, that Joseph wasn't dumb in saying those things to his brothers. He was. The reality is that in Christ, you could have been sowing bad seed for your entire life up until this day. I don't know that he'll get you out of the consequences, but he will forgive you. And he will use all of these bad choices and all these bad seeds that you have sown. And he somehow, through all of it, is able to make good on his purposes through you if you will turn to him. If you and I will turn to him. He'll put the Spirit of God in us. He'll wash us white as snow. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have to face the consequences of the seeds that we've sown. But it's better to face the consequences of the seeds that we have sown with God at our right hand and as an ally, or face it alone. I, for one, want to say, I want God as an ally on this. How about you? Yeah. Come to Jesus with all of this. I know God is speaking to you. First service, different people said, gosh, the Lord is hammering me. Were you listening to us when we were talking yesterday? And I'm like, yes, I was. No, I wasn't. This is in all of our kitchen. All of us are in this. God is saying something to all of us. Come to Jesus. Come to the cross. Come to the empty tomb. Come to the risen one. Come to him. He's alive, and he is here for you today. But you and I are going to have to stop sowing the bad seed if we don't want bad fruit. Amen? Let's stand. Now, beautifully enough, it is against bad seeds and bad consequences and the darkness of what goes on inside the human heart that we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. And that's beautiful, honestly, because it is against the dark backdrop of everything that we bring to God that he takes the initiative. He sends his one and only Son, light in darkness, allows him to be killed, rises him from the dead on the third day, raises him from the dead on the third day, and he is alive and present here with these elements today. And so we're not just, this isn't just commemorative. The early church wrestled with this because it isn't that those elements become Jesus, but Jesus is present in these elements in a very powerful way. And so if you've sown bad seed, I want to ask you to take stock of that and say, oh God, oh help me, Lord. Thank you that you're bigger and stronger than anything that has me. But I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you with everything. And I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me. The church has prayed for years and years and years. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy on us.